Turn with me to Esther chapter 5. Esther chapter 5, I want to just complete quickly the notes that we gave out last week on chapter 5 and then move quickly into chapter 6 this evening as we continue to study the book of Esther. One of the things that we learned last week was that God had to have Esther on board in order for the events that would follow to take place. It was Esther's role to be in the center of God's will in this regard, that she move from softness to hardness, that she move from mildness to militancy. We live in a day of softness. We live in a day where, like we heard with this tragedy up in Virginia, they had a college in California that was offering counseling to the students who might be grieving or be scared to go to school the next day. That to me is an indication of softness. If we cannot, as the expression goes, buck up and deal with situations that arise in our life, we're in trouble in America. We're in trouble in America. I don't mean to sound hard-hearted, but when you're offering counseling in California for an event that took place in Virginia, there's some serious issues that need to be dealt with. And God was calling Esther out of that soft, mild mindset. When she hears word of Mordecai at the gate weeping and casting ashes, she says, "Take him a change of clothes." Totally oblivious to what's taking place. Totally not understanding the significance of what he was doing. She was just concerned about what he was wearing. Whenever Mordecai sent word back concerning what the edict had said and that her life was in jeopardy and her people's life were in jeopardy, she sends word back, says, "Well, you know, I can't really go to the king because he hasn't called me, and if I go in unannounced, I could be killed." And Mordecai sends word back to her again and says, "Listen, please don't think that somehow you're going to escape. Don't think for just a moment that you are an exception." You know, we live in a day and age where people think they are the exception to the rule. If you have a rule stated, they automatically say, "Well, I'm exempt from that. I'm exempt from that rule. Because, you know, I do my own thing." You tell people out here at the ballpark, we have to speak to people about different things and so forth. Especially about the smoking around the bleachers, and we tell them to move away, and they want to give you lip. "Well, we didn't know anything about it." "Well, you didn't read the materials that were given to you at the beginning of the season then, because it was clearly stated in there." "Well, I shouldn't have to move." "Yes, you do. You're on private property. If you want to argue about it, we can take you off campus, and you can argue all day." They think they're the exception to the rule. And Mordecai says to Esther, "You're not exempt from this, Esther." And then, secondly, Esther, in this regard, if God chooses to do another form of saving His people, know this, you're still going to die, and I'm going to die. God may save His people another way, but as it stands right now, we're all going to die. It's appointed unto men once to die. And then we found, in our study last week, as she steps up, we see the plan as it's enacted by Esther. Very wise plan. I want to tell you something. She was a smart girl. And if she didn't think it up herself, Mordecai evidently gave her the information. But I think that she was wise. We don't have any indication that there was communication over those 3 days of fasting. I believe she just got serious with the Lord. And the Lord gave her wisdom and understanding about how to handle this. So she sets up a banquet. She invites two people to her banquet: King Xerxes and Haman. She puts on a beautiful banquet for them. And the king says, "You know, there's something that you must want, Esther. I will give up to you half the kingdom." This is the second time he's told her that. And she says, "No, I know what I want. I want you to come back tomorrow night for another banquet. And Haman, you're invited to come as well." Well, at this point, Haman is euphoric. I mean, he is on cloud 10. He skipped 9. He went on to 10. He was elated. And as he skips out of the banquet and he walks down the street, who should he meet but the dark cloud of Mordecai. Raining on his party, Mordecai sat there on the step, would not move, would not stand, would not acknowledge the number two man, the man who had been at the private party of Esther, the man who was rising to new heights in the kingdom. He wouldn't bow, and he went home and he pouted. We saw that last week. And he goes on to his wife. He tells her all the things, and he tells his family all the wonderful things that's happened in his life. But he also tells them that Mordecai, he saw him. And he said, I just can't be happy as long as he's alive. And so Zeresh, who loved her husband dearly, I'm sure, and wanted him to be happy, said to him, listen, go to the king first thing in the morning. You tell Xerxes you want Mordecai and you want to put him to death. Once you get his permission, because certainly he won't deny you, you're second in command here, we'll erect a pole and we'll impale him on it, and you can go to your banquet tomorrow night and you can be merry. That's an interesting word in the Hebrew. It means to be cheerful and buoyant and happy. All right? And it pleased him. That's a great plan. That's what I'll do. But something happens overnight. And we look at the statement concerning Haman and his family here, that it pleased him, verse 14, and he caused the gallows to be made. Overnight, a gallows is being built. And I'm sure that he could hear the men out there digging holes outside his perimeter. And you could hear the guys struggling to get it put up. This is a tall pole, 75 feet. He orders it in from wherever you ordered poles from, and they get it put in overnight. And when he walks out in the morning, he looks up there and he's got a smile on his face. But something else happened overnight. Something that's going to change everything. And that is chapter 6. Now let me just make this statement as we end our notes on chapter 5. As the events unfold, we are reminded of seemingly insignificant or forgotten events that the narrator had previously mentioned but had not highlighted. All the little pieces are going to come together now. Proverbs 25 and verse 11 says, a word fitly spoken, literally means fitly framed, is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Have you ever seen a picture that was misframed? I've seen a few over the years. They have a beautiful picture and they'll have some ugly frame. Like they didn't take the time to pick a frame that matched the quality of the picture. It wasn't framed well. Well, the Word of God is framed well. And the Bible doesn't have inconsequential comments. The Bible doesn't have, well, that's not very important. The Bible is full of sound words. And we're going to find the little details that were mentioned up in the story up to this point are going to have a very powerful sway as we move into chapter 6. So let's look at our notes here as we move into chapter 6 and look at verses 1 through 3. On that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, what honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this? Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, there is nothing done for him. Now while the gallows is being put up, and Haman perhaps is staying up to watch over the work or looking out of his window and watching, and he's rubbing his hands together as he knows that tomorrow evening on top of that pole is going to be Mordecai. And I'm going to be enjoying a banquet and I will be delivered from this man for the rest of my days. Back at the palace, the king can't sleep. Now, what do you do when you can't sleep? Well, some people count sheep. Some people will go to the refrigerator and get a glass of milk, and maybe you warm it up, or maybe you like it cold, I don't know. Or maybe you'll go and get you some Tylenol PM, or I don't know what you might do. But the king was sleepless that night, and what do? You get the minutes of your meetings. You get the official records. If that won't put you to sleep, then nothing else will put you to sleep, right? And so the king says, you know, as he's yawning, he said, go get the minutes. Now understand, he's been in the kingdom now as ruler for 12 years. So he asked for the records to be brought. 12 years of records. Now understand, please, it's been 5 years. 5 years since Mordecai sent word to Esther that there were two chamberlains plotting to kill King Xerxes. And where should they turn in the 12 years of records to read to the king? They turn to the chapter that happened 5 years before, and we read the accounts from that section. Now, folks, is that coincidental? Is that an accident? Oh, some people say, well, how about that? You know what? I don't really believe that the book of Esther was written. I believe that some falsehood was put in here, and they wrote this after the fact, and they knew all these things happened. And what do? They criticize and tear down the authority of the Scripture rather than understanding God's sovereign providence. He made sure that they pulled out the right book and they turned to the right page so that Mordecai's name would be mentioned. Do you believe in that kind of providence, folks? You know, I wonder about that today. We worry and fret and wring our hands. Oh, what's going to happen? What's going to be the case? What's going to do? We just live in a panic and in a fluster and anxiety. How are we going to do these things? And yet we see the detail of God's providence. These Jews are really going to die. What are we going to do? Let's let God work. That's not a very popular thing to say, is it? Oh, you've got to make plans. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. You've got to blah, 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 blah. What? No, let's trust the Lord. Now, Esther was doing what she was supposed to be doing, and Mordecai is doing what he's supposed to be doing, and God is doing what he's supposed to be doing. Isn't that wonderful? That's the kind of God. He's in there controlling the selection. No, not that book, son. I want you to pull out this book. That's how he did it. I don't know how he spoke to that man, but as that man may have reached for the top book, he said, no, I won't do the recent records. The king will know about that. Let's go back here a few years. And he pulls out the book that God wants to be pulled, and he turns to the page that God wants to be turned to, and he reads of Mordecai. Now that's a wake-up call to Christians living in the 21st century. If God can control the details of that, He can take care of your problems. He can take care of your issues. He's not too busy to handle things. Now, if you're not living in His will, I wouldn't want to be in your shoes. Because if you're stepping in your own shoes, in your own plan, doing your own thing, I wouldn't want to be going down that pathway because you walked out of the will of God. But Esther was in the will of God and Mordecai was in the will of God, serving the Lord in their capacities, doing what they were supposed to be doing, and God undertook. What a glorious picture that we have here. God always takes care of His children. God always takes care of His children. It may seem insignificant that the king could not sleep, but God used a case of sleeplessness to change the course of history. God uses small things. And by the way, let's keep this in mind. Small things can throw big things out of kilter. Small things. Someone was telling me not too long ago about their automobile. It slung a piston. And you know what failed? The pin on the arm that goes on the crankshaft. The pin sheared. The piston let go and went up and broke the head that was on top, ruined the engine. The failure of the little pin inside that held that rod and that piston together so it would operate. Broke! And the whole engine was destroyed. Small things. What does the Bible say? It's the little foxes that spoil the vines. But on the other side of it, small things are important to God. You might think, well, you know, it's not that big of a deal in my classroom. You know, I can let a little few things slip by. I can let my room, you know, get a little dirty, or I can let my children get away with some things they're not supposed to. You know, no one's going to never know. After all, we don't have video cameras in our classroom, so I can do pretty much whatever I want to do. If you have that mentality, then you've stepped out of the Word. Because God uses small things. He uses small things. In our homes, we ought to be concerned about small things. Sleeplessness changed history. One night of sleeplessness. Notice this, number two. The Jews were unaware of what God's dealings were with the king. They didn't know what was going on. They're concerned for their lives, but all the while God's working. And this is a note that we need to keep in the back of our minds all the time. Just because you cannot see action taking place does not mean that God is not working. What is the question of the ages at the end times? 2 Peter chapter 3 says, where is the sign of His coming? Where is the sign of His coming? All things continue as they've always been. You say, well, you know, I can't see anything. Makes me think maybe Jesus is not coming back. Maybe the Bible's wrong. Oh no, just because you can't see it and you don't know about it doesn't mean that God is not working. Same thing in people's hearts. You might say, well, I don't see anything happening. God may be working there and you don't know it. Mordecai didn't know what was going on inside that palace that night. He didn't know that God was selecting a passage to be read that was going to be the tiebreaker, so to speak. He didn't know anything about it. Just because we don't know, folks, doesn't give us permission to step out of God's Word and start solving things and doing things on our own. That's when we get into big trouble. As we say in the note, the greatest mistake that Christians make is to work something out that God is working out. Trying to work it out. I'm not satisfied. God's not working fast enough for me. I'm going to step out and work it out. You will. You will. You'll bungle it up, mess it all up, and then you'll have to pay the consequences for that. Oh, how we need to trust the Lord. We talk a lot about it, folks, but in reality, we don't live it. We love to talk about trusting Jesus. We sing songs, simply trusting every day. But are we trusting Him? Are we trusting Him to take care of our lives and to lead and guide us and resting in Him? Or are we worrying and wringing our hands and fretting? I'll tell you something. This lesson in the providence and sovereignty of God is something we need to take away with us tonight. Every one of us, including this individual here. When you don't think God is working, be assured that He is. Be assured that He is. He never stops working for His children. Now let's go on. Previously understated facts take on new meanings. During the night before Esther's second banquet, Xerxes was unable to sleep. We understand now the delay tactic used by Esther. Esther, I don't even think, knew and understood, but she knew the first banquet night was to soften up Haman. She needed more time, and then the second night at the banquet is when she's going to lower the boom. She's going to let the king know that Haman's trying to kill her, and everything's going to fall to pieces. Oh, how wise our Lord is, and how important it was for Esther to wait in the timing. How important. You say, well, did she know all of this? No. But I believe she was sensitive to the Lord's working and the Lord's plan. God used this time to work on Xerxes and bring about His purposes with both Mordecai and Haman. Xerxes asked for the chronicles. Now, these are the court annals to be read to him. Number three, it was through this reading that Xerxes learned about Mordecai's deed. Of all the texts that should be selected by the librarian to read, the one that was selected contained the account of Mordecai's uncovering of the assassination plot. Extra-biblical sources confirm that the Persian kings maintained an elaborate recording system. We learned a little bit about that in Ezra chapter 6 in verses 1 and 2 about the official records that had been made about the first trip and what King Cyrus had said concerning permission for the children of Israel to return back to Jerusalem. Remember, that was questioned in Ezra chapter 5. And they went to the detailed archives and were able to find out, yes, they have permission. King Cyrus gave it to them. Now, Herodotus, a noted historian, said that King Xerxes kept especially clear records of those who served him well. Once again, God's sovereignty is evident. I'm thankful for a good librarian and scribe, aren't you? You want to know how important it is, office personnel, to get things right? You want to know how important it is, teachers, to get the grades in the grade book right? You know how important it was for the scribe to write down all of the details concerning what Mordecai said, getting it in the court records right, it was the difference between life and death. Folks, we're so careless. We're so careless about details. We're so careless about small things. We just say, well, don't burn yourself out over them. But I want to tell you something, it was life and death. For an accurate record to be read to a king on a sleepless night, and the whole nation of Israel was spared because of someone's accurate reporting. Oh, we need to see this, folks. It's not too small, not too insignificant to make sure you do your job right. Here, a librarian, accurate in recording the record, the court annals, and it would be the salvation of the Jew in the process. Xerxes, as he hears of this, inquires as to what honor was given to Mordecai for saving his life. Now please note that this event had taken place some 5 years before. No record of a reward was found. If Mordecai had been rewarded immediately for saving the king, there would have been no need for an elaborate recognition of Mordecai at the mouth of Haman at this time. Now I want to stop for just a moment and I want you to think. We live in the instant reward world, right? We've got to reward instantly. We've got to give that reward right away. Here's an instance where a reward was delayed and what consequence it had. If Mordecai had been given his reward at that time, 5 years before, there would have been no reason for the court records to have been read, and there would have been no reward for Mordecai, and there would have been no salvation for the Jews according to what's recorded in the Word. Now think about that for just a moment. Some people say, well, I'm not appreciated very much. You know, I haven't got my pat on the back this week. Someone didn't compliment me so that they can get a reward, so they can be bumped up into the upper echelons. I got to do this. I've got to call the right people all the time. I've got to put myself and be in places at certain times so I can be seen by the notables. So when they see me, say, you know, that's a pretty nice guy over there. I think I'll give him an honorary doctorate. Or I think what we'll do, we'll make him vice president of this or president of that, and he'll go places. Put our little stamp of approval on him. We live in a reward-based society. Mordecai has not all been out of shape. Mordecai's not walking around with a poochie lip because he didn't. I saved the king and nobody noticed me. I'm going to sell my story to the local newspaper. Or I'm going to sell it to some other rag, and they're going to publish about how I didn't get my award, and maybe I'll move them and they'll give me my reward for doing that. Think about it, folks. 5 years later, he's rewarded. But in Mordecai's mind, he's not weeping and gnashing his teeth over that. He's just doing what he's supposed to be doing. Let's learn that lesson, please, from the book of Esther. D, under 3, our Lord works in mysterious ways His wonders to perform. How He worked all this out. What a glorious, glorious picture. Now let's look at the beginning of the end for Haman. And we're just going to do a little bit here. We're going to pick up with this next week. Look at verse 4, please, chapter 6. And the king said, who is in the court? Now evidently, this is toward the morning time now. We've gone all night. They've read the records. He couldn't sleep. The servants weren't able to sleep. And it's early morning, and the king calls out. He hears some shuffling noises out in the court area. And you know who it is? Who does it happen to be? Haman. Haman had been up supervising the gallows construction. And he gets up, he says, you know what? I'm going to be there at sunrise when the king gets up. And I'm going to go in and see him, and I'm going to have my request, Mordecai is dying today. Now, shuffling around, who is in the court? Now Haman was coming to the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. So we've got one story going on at Haman's house, one story going on in the palace. Neither one of them know about this. King says, I'm going to honor Mordecai today. Haman saying, I'm going to kill Mordecai today. Let the Bible live, please. You say, I've heard this story before. God help you to learn something here. Two different opposite end aspects happening here. And before Haman can get his words out, verse 5, and the king's servant said unto him, behold, Haman standeth in the court. And the king said unto him, let him come in. So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, who speaks first? The number one man speaks first. Not the number two guy. He has to wait. Number one guy speaks, and he says, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? I'm going to leave it there. I'm going to leave it there. Because Haman thinks, he's thinking of me. That's what all pride-filled people think. Oh, he must be talking about me. Must be thinking about me. As if people sit around thinking about you all the time or thinking about me. Oh, I tell you, we're going to learn a lot next week, Lord willing. So we'll leave you in suspense to look to the Word.